All right. For a few Sunday nights, I've been speaking to you about the covenants in the Bible. This is the major covenants. I realize there was a covenant with the Levites and lesser. Some people talk about the covenant of the Edenic covenant. And some of these things I don't see. I don't know where they got them. I don't know what tree they fell out of. But where it says it's a covenant, it must be a covenant. And so if some of you who read a lot and you read all the fancy stuff about all the many, many mighty covenants and yet the word's not there, I don't know if that's right or not. What we're doing, we're looking at covenant where it says covenant. That's what we're doing. And we've already looked at the first covenant in Genesis 9. God made this with Noah and his posterity and all lower creatures and their posterity for all generations. The covenant was that the world would never be destroyed again by a worldwide flood. And the sign or token or receipt or proof that that would always be is a beautiful thing called the rainbow. And then we've been into the second covenant and trying to get through it, and maybe we'll get through it tonight. And that's a covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, about 300 years after God made the covenant with Noah and his children and all the lower creatures and what came from them, about 300 years later, then God called a fellow out of a pagan country by the name of Abram. And in time, this fellow was saved, and in time, God made almost a totally one-sided covenant with this fellow called Abraham. His name was changed to Abraham later. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, I want to begin tonight, and I'll go over this quickly, and then we get to the reading part of the text, so you stay right where you are. First of all, I want to give you a quick review of just about everything Genesis says about the covenant or agreement God made with Abraham. Now remember, Abraham didn't say, "Hey Lord, you want to come down and make a covenant with me?" It didn't work that way. God, out of his own sovereignty, chose to go down and told Abraham, he, God, was going to make a covenant with him, Abraham. It was God's idea. God initiated it. And the whole thing, is almost totally one-sided. What do you mean by that? It's God who tells Abraham what he'll do for him, what he'll do for his posterity, what he'll do for society through the Jew. It's God saying, "Abraham, going to do this, going to do that, going to do the other, going to do the other." And Abraham doesn't say, "Well, I'm supposed to do this." This covenant God made. Now, we'll get to this, I think, a little while. The main reason for this covenant was so Christ could come. And we'll talk about this seed in just a moment. But first, and I'm going to go like a rocket on this part, I want to show you a quick review right out of Genesis, starting with chapter 12. And I'm not going over to Isaac and Jacob where the covenant's repeated. But in Genesis 12, when God started speaking about it, he didn't make it till chapter 16. All right, here's what the covenant God made with Abraham includes. Number one, he would make him a great nation. That's Genesis 12:2. Number two, and God said, "I will bless thee and make thy name great." That's Genesis 12:2. And number three, he said, "And you will be a blessing." That's also Genesis 12:2. And then number four, God said, "Unto thy seed," or children, "will I give this land." That's Genesis 12:7. And then again in Genesis 13 and 14, he said, "I will give this land," and he actually gives the boundaries for the land. And then in Genesis 6, he said, in Genesis 13, number 6, Genesis 13, 16, he said, "Abraham, you're going to have many descendants." I'll show you that in just a moment. In number 7, 15:7, he said five times, "I'll give you the land." Number 8, in Genesis 15:18-21, "I'll give you the land." Number 9, Genesis 17:3, "I'll multiply your children exceedingly." Number 10, he says, "Abraham, you'll be a father of many nations." That's 17:4. Now here it is, and in Genesis 17:7, "My covenant is everlasting to you and those who come from you." And then here's Elisha, number 12, "You and all your children shall have the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession." Now that's 12 things that just a little part of Genesis says about this covenant. And I never noticed this until a week before last. In these 12 things, five times God says, "I'll give you the land." Now he didn't say five times, "I'm going to send the seed," but five times, "I'll give you the land." Now all that being so, there was one part that Abraham and his descendants had to play in making this covenant valid. God played all the other parts. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17 and we'll find out what this part is. Genesis 17 and verse 9. All right, here's the part they had to play. All right, 17:9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. That's Jews, more Jews, more Jews. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and the seed after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Now this is the part Abraham and his children had to play. Shall be circumcised. Verse 11. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. That's the same word for sign in Genesis 9. The marginal reading. Shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now here it is. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger that is not of Jewish seed. That's a paraphrase. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, means a sign of it, for an everlasting covenant. And now look here. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. A lot of people have stumbled over Exodus 4 when God called Moses from herding sheep and told him to go back to Egypt and to appear before Pharaoh. And some of you remember in Exodus 4 where Moses put up one night in a motel. It's called an inn on the road down there. And suddenly God appeared in the motel room and was going to kill Moses. Going to kill him. And a lot of people say, what in the world do that for? Because Moses had not circumcised his little boy named Gershom. And God was going to kill Moses for not circumcising his son, as he told Abraham 430 years prior to this that he was going to do. And Zipporah saved Moses' life by performing the act on the little boy. She even said, you're a bloody husband to me. And so a lot of people stumble about that. That's the reason God was going to kill Moses, because Moses had broken the... God said the person that doesn't do that shall be cut off. And you who know your Bible know that in Jew talk, cut off means kill them. They'll be killed. And so that's the reason for that. I'm dragging that in to show you not to be circumcised carried the death penalty if you're hanging around in the camp of the Jews. So God made the covenant with Abraham. All these things we've pointed out to you. And God said, now your side of this thing is every male shall wear this sign in his flesh. And he will see it many times a day. And it is to remind, in American society, that's smut talk. You know why it's smut talk? Because we've been educated on the filthy walls of these stinking public toilets. Amen, folks. That's why it's smut talk. We can't even look at the Bible today unless dirt rolls up in somebody's mind. And it ought not be. And so a Jewish man, many times every day, all of his life, looked down at himself. And the thought was, I am in covenant relation with God. And this is the sign that I bear as the leader of my household. And incidentally, any Orthodox Jew, still thinks exactly the same way today. You better believe they do. So that's a covenant that God made with Abraham, and that's the sign, circumcision in the foreskin, like with Noah, it pertained to nature, all nature. It was a rainbow hanging out after nature was through sending a little shower. Now, another thing I want to point out to you in this business about circumcision, I want to spend just a few moments. Now, I know some of you don't know this, but I know some of you do. And so I want to try and explain it for you who don't know so you will know, and for you who do know so you won't be flushed down the tube on this business. Now, Abraham was saved in Genesis chapter 15. In 15:6, he believed God. In Romans 4, Paul quoted that and said that's where Abraham was justified by faith. So I feel quite certain Paul's a pretty good witness that that's where Abraham was saved. In Genesis 15:6, he looked up, the gospel was preached, he believed it, and he was saved by faith. That's how anybody ever gets saved. There's a couple of preachers down in Florida. One of them writes a lot of books, and some of you read this, some of this stuff. Some of it's not bad, and some of it's sheer rubbish. And this preacher says, Abraham wasn't saved a day in his life. Moses wasn't saved. I've heard his tape. Moses wasn't saved a day in his life. David wasn't born again to David. Poor fool, why don't he read Romans 4? Where Paul wrote and said they were saved, and they were justified by faith, and they were saved by faith in the gospel. Why don't they read that and get off of this stupid, nitwit dispensational hobby horse and just believe what the Scripture says? And so Abraham was saved in Genesis 15. Now, Abraham wasn't circumcised until what chapter in Genesis? Look at it. What? I just read it. See, that proves you wasn't watching. I got you on that one, boy. Now, Abraham was saved in Genesis 15, and he was circumcised. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 24. 17:24. All right? And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Uh-huh. Well, now keep that in mind. All right, look at Genesis 16:16. I'm going to stay with it. I'm making it as clear as I can. Now, he was circumcised when he was 99 years old. Genesis 16:16. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael unto Abraham. Now, let's point out something. Abraham was saved in Genesis 15. Hagar had Ishmael in Genesis 16. And the Bible says he was 86 years old then. He was circumcised when he was 99. Subtract 86 from 99. I want to tell you something. Abraham was saved in Genesis 15, and he wasn't circumcised until 13 years later. I wish the Calvinists would do their arithmetic right and quit trying to make circumcision baptism. If you make circumcision baptism and you follow the Scripture, you get saved and you're not baptized until 13 years later. Got it? Or here's the point. There are a lot of people out there. In fact, there was a person in this church who came and asked me about this here 5 or 6 weeks ago. He said, circumcision baptism? I said, no, ma'am. No way, shape, form, or... Let me let my hair down. The Reformers brought that out of the Roman Catholic Church. It was one of their hangovers because they murdered people who baptized believers by immersion. And the only way they could justify it, they had to bring that out of the Roman church. That's how the Roman church justified their baptism of infants. Abraham was saved in Genesis 15. Hagar had Ishmael in chapter 16, and he said he was 86. He wasn't circumcised until he was 99. So if he was saved when he was 86, and he was circumcised when he was 99, he wasn't circumcised until 13 years after he was saved by faith in the gospel. Now, here's what some fancy dudes will tell us. They'll say, as Abraham was saved by faith in the gospel, then he was circumcised, so circumcised must be a picture of baptism by sprinkling. All right, I'll take that. But remember, you got to wait till they're 13 years old before you sprinkle them. But it gets worse than that. You don't circumcise women. Now, the Aboriginals do, but you wouldn't believe it. Pagans. That's a male art. So, if a man is saved by faith in the gospel, and then circumcision depicts sprinkling of that person... This is what is popularly taught in Reform. I want to tell you. You say, Brother Black, why do you get it? I spent 17 years in South Africa. 17 years. And that's the bastion for Dutch Calvinism. The bastion for it. I've written 2 books on it. Just finished the last one. The bastion for it. And I want to tell you something. Many of these people have never been saved. How do you know? Mom can tell you, I've been in their churches. Do you know why they accepted me? It's because I sided with them against their plight with communism. I sided with them, and I defended with them. And to fight, listen, I'm the only preacher in Reformed history in South Africa that was invited to speak to the Dutch Reformed Synod, and they invited me to take communion with them, and I wouldn't take it because they drink intoxicating wine, and that made them mad. I wasn't mean about it. I said, I'm not taking that stuff. It was about 110. You could smell it before it got 20 feet down the aisle, stinking. It was so hot. And I'm going to tell you something. What I'm talking about here, little babies are born in the world and they sprinkle some on them. We're sprinkling them. Here's Godfather and Godmother. And we're sprinkling them. And Godfather and Godmother are Mom and Daddy. Now, we know the little child don't know, but, you know, here's what they say in Afrikaans. They say, Ek doop jy in die naam van die Vader, van die Seun, van die Heilige Gees. I dip you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't dip. Remember when we went to Frank Gisson's church, Mother? All those kids, little Alan or somebody. The preacher stands up and he says, they're holding the baby. He says, I dip you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he sticks his finger in the water and goes, doop, 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 doop. And I'm sitting there and I said, hey, buddy, you ought to learn your own language. Instead of saying, ek doop ye, you should say, ek sprinkle ye. You understood that one, didn't you? That didn't need no translation, did it? Now, the point I want to bring out, and the reason I'm laboring on this, I want to tell you there's millions of people who believe what I'm telling you. And listen, some of these people are fair dinkum. They believe the death, they believe the resurrection, they believe the Bible, they believe in hell. But I'm going to tell you something. Now, I know I was with them, I've traveled with them, I've been in their pulpits. They trusted me explicitly. They did. And Brother Luke, they put me on SABC to debate with these people and 7 million viewers. And the Afrikaner, well, they don't control it anymore. The socialists control over there now. And I was with these people. I went into an old farmer's house I was invited one time to go down to, well, down in the other end of the Transvaal, one of the province, they've changed the name of that now to some pagan name, to lecture to a group of fine, students ready to graduate. There'd been 400 or 500 young people, dressed, you didn't see a long-haired girl in the crowd. Those kids were dressed right, those girls were dressed right. Mama, they went in, sat with their parent. Nobody gets a drink of water 40 times, run to the toilet 900 times. Boy, they come in and sit down. And we were in an old rented hall. And I lectured on some subject and always ended with the gospel on how to be saved. And went on with an old farmer that night named De Villiers. Oh, Mr. De Villiers. And an old rocking chair, and I could get in a rocking chair in those days. We sat out a rocking chair in an old fireplace rocking. We were told along. I said, Mr. De Villiers, I said, tell me, when were you saved? Clean old man, quote that Bible. You know what that old man said to me? He said, oh, Reverend. He said, I was saved before the foundation of the world, like all Christians are. I hear him rolling that R now. Like all Christians are, I was saved before the foundation of the world. I said, and when were you baptized? He said, in covenant theology, my parents baptized me many years ago. There's a certificate on the wall, Reverend. You know what's wrong with that dear old man? He's not saved. He's lost. Lost. And you know where it's rooted? In a rot-gut interpretation of circumcision. Now, lest I spend all the time on this rubbish, let me just, as Paul Harvey says, page 2. All right? How's that? Okay. Now I want to show you why circumcision is not baptism, won't ever be baptism. First of all, Abraham wasn't circumcised until 13 years after he's saved. All right. Number two, you can only circumcise a man. So you don't baptize women if that's true. Oh, they got there. They say, oh, well, sin ran through the man. I say, what difference does that make? Is a woman not a sinner? They can't handle that. And number three, in the act of circumcision and infant baptism, it's the parents who do it for the baby. Debbie, the baby don't have a clue what's going on. Except when the water hits it, the user screams if it's cold. And so, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm glad this has been put on tape, don't you ever worry. Circumcision doesn't picture baptism, Tony, in any shape, form, or fashion. What does it picture? I don't have time. In the New Testament, it pictures the operation of the Holy Ghost on a man's heart in cutting away initial sins that we lived in before we were converted to Christ by faith. That's what it pictures. All right. Page 3. Turn to Genesis 17. Now, when Abraham died, Brother David Nordack's been reading this, we've been talking about it. When Abraham died, all the promises that God had given him were taken from him and transferred to his son Isaac. You got it. To his son Isaac. And then when Isaac died, all the promises God that had been given to Isaac were transferred to his son Jacob. And then when Jacob died, they were transferred to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. They were transferred to the 12 sons. So what started with Abraham was transferred to his son, to his grandson, and to his 12 great-grandsons. That's the covenant, how it works, that God made. All right, look at Genesis 17 and verse 19, please. 17:19. All right, listen to it. Boy, I tell you, this is so clear. And God said, he's talking to Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Okay? Look at verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So, there it is. Let me bring out a little point to you. I stumbled around there in the library this afternoon. Now, let me show you what Islam teaches. Islam teaches on this. Islam says Abraham was the greatest man that ever lived. He's the father of our nation. The Jew says Abraham is the greatest man that ever lived. He's the father of our nation. Ahmad Didat, the demon-possessed Islamic blasphemer and debater. I went to one debate one time, and a riot broke out. I was with a newspaper man, but we got out of there. I don't mind telling you. And here's what Islam says. Islam says that Abraham had Ishmael by Hagar. And it was not Isaac that the promises were transferred to. They were transferred to Ishmael. Islam says it wasn't Isaac that Abraham offered on Mount Moriah. Oh, no, no. Abraham offered Ishmael. Now, I got their books in the library. Don't tell me. I got them there. Written by Didot, printed by the Islamic Publication Society in Durban, South Africa. Islam says that when he talks about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, that's not Jewish Messiah. That's Ishmael. A prediction ahead after he'd already been born. When he talks about Shiloh shall come in Genesis 49:10, they say, hey, he said, that's Ishmael. Now, the compilers of Islamic theology, mainly Muhammad, took the Old Testament and went through it and perverted it and scrapped every reference. He missed a lot of them. Scrapped every reference that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus and instead put Ishmael there and took the blessing from Isaac, from Jacob, from Israel and transferred it over to the Arabic nations where Islam has its roots today. That's how it works. Did you know that? Abraham offered Ishmael in that debate. We won a newspaper editor to the Lord over there, Brother Dennis Hands. He proofread all my books. That's when I had good proofreading. And he took me one night to a debate. He said, now look, I got a pass. And I said, I'm not going in that thing. He said, well, there's a side gate we can stand way down there. And I want to tell you something. There was an American Church of Christ preacher, one of these get saved by water kind, debating Ahmad Didat. Didat, go. He comes to America. He gets on radio and challenges everybody over here. He's a lunatic. And this thing, and as a debate, and you know, they're all dressed in, they're white, you know, these guys, these real, it's the word Muslim means faithful. Those who dress out are Muslims, are faithful. And about halfway through this Church of Christ preacher, he must have lost his cool. He shouted, he said, I don't care what you believe. He said, I know all you Muslims believe that Jesus did die and that he did rise from the dead. Brother, they exploded. They came up and they rushed down and the police out and the police dogs, and they were ready to kill that Church of Christ preacher. Because in Islam book Quran, their sacred book, they say Jesus, they agree a lot of scripture, they say Jesus didn't die on the cross, the crowds got mixed up and took Judas's carrot and he's the one that crucified. Christ never died at all, Judas died in his place. Now remember, all that has its origin back here. Now over in chapter 16, Abraham had already had Ishmael by Isaac. When God told Abraham that many seed will come from you. Now from Ishmael alone, today there are 200 million Arabic Muslims. And they're divided into at least 12 nations. Well, it seemed like that one's come true. Seemed like that one alone, through Ishmael. So Isaac is born. And God said, look, said the promises are going to him, to Isaac. Now, turn to Genesis 22. 22, please. And I'll ad-lib the first part of it for you here rather rapidly. Now, when we get to Genesis 22, Isaac, remember, he was born back there. A little later, it was 20 and 21 he was born. When we get to Genesis 22, when Abraham goes up to offer Isaac, everybody think Abraham carried a little baby or he's leading a little boy along by the finger. Oh, no, no. If you do some arithmetic, when Abraham took Isaac to offer him up on Mount Moriah, Isaac was a teenage boy, 12, 13, maybe even 16 years old when he was offered up. That can be proven from Genesis. And all the paintings of Abraham leading little Isaac along are wrong. Now, when young Isaac grew up and was in teenage years, that's a good, safe way to say it. One day God spoke to him and said, Abraham, he said, I want to take your son, your only begotten son whom you love. You're talking about a lesson here. And take him up on Mount Moriah. And look, I don't care what the modern Bible dictionaries say. The old Bible dictionaries, Mount Moriah was Calvary. And a lot of this junk, and a lot of this messy footnote, Moriah is, I don't care what Dr. Bottlestopper says, Moriah is Calvary. And God said, Abraham, you take your son and get down to Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice. Now here's something you've got to remember. Abraham had been brought out of what country of the Chaldees? Say it. Ur. The word Ur means burning. It had reference to burning children, offering your children. When God said, Abraham, I want you to offer your son, he didn't have to take 9 Valiums and a bottle of aspirins. Because he had been brought out of a society where that was practiced regularly in religion. And now to his startlement, the one true God that has saved him is requesting him to do a similar thing. You got to keep the power of culture. Don't think culture don't influence. Culture's influenced me since I've been here like it's influenced you since you've been here. It's in us. So he takes him up. You know the story. He offers him. He raises the knife. Gets ready to offer. Bring that knife down. You say, well, he's going to do that. You better believe he's going to do that. He's going to kill him. He's going to plunge that knife to the hilt. Don't you kid yourself. And all the ding-dong explanations in Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias don't do away. That's what he was going to do. And just before he brought the knife down, God opened the back door of heaven and said, hang on, just hold on there. And he said, Abraham, now I see that you love me. You have demonstrated. Now, God didn't have to do that to know Abraham's heart. Obviously, he knew he loved him. But God did that so Abraham could do that, so we could read that and know that God proves us to demonstrate to others that we love him. See? So we don't drag John Calvin in there and preordain for the foundation of the world. No, that baloney. God had him to do that so it could be written there so we could see the same thing would happen to us time by time in whatever degree. Now, when all this was over, then God added one more thing to the covenant that I didn't read about in those 12 that I read you. And here it is. Look at Genesis 22. Oh my, look at verse 16. These are great places in the Bible here. Great places. 22:16. And God said, by myself I have sworn. Paul mentions that oath in Hebrews 6. By myself, God said, Abraham, I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Now I've just told you about the Arabic nations. All right? As the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, here's what I'm after. Here it is. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, get this real careful. You can start. I've got all God's words to Abraham marked in purple. I can find mine so quick you wouldn't believe. You think I'm smart. I just know what colors look like. See? Got them all marked in purple. Right there. You can see it? Now, you can start right there with that one, and you can check everything God said in that covenant with Abraham. The land, your children be great. I'll bless you. I'll bless them. It bless thee. And there's no argument about it. I'm going to tell you something. If we hadn't had the Jewish race around, I don't know what we'd do. Now, this is hard on a lot of people, especially Jew haters, especially skinheads in the KKK. They hate Jews and blacks with a passion. But I want to tell you something. If it wasn't for the Jews and the arts and the sciences and especially medicine, I don't know where we'd be. I'm standing here tonight with about 13 or 14 pounds of steel braces on both legs because the original steel caliper was invented by a Jew named Cohen. It's a Jewish word, a Hebrew word, means priest. Every time you ladies go to a sewing machine, the old ones used to be named Singer. A Bulgarian Jew named Singer invented the sewing machine. Every time you young kids blow the saxophone, a Belgian Jew named Ralph Sachs invented the saxophone. And I can go on and on. The reason your kids don't have polio today, because a Jewish doctor, Dr. Jonas Salk, invented the polio vaccine. And so I'll give them their credit. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to give them the credit where they don't need it. Bro, that's the other side of Pike. If you think I'm going to lick them up one side and down the other and say, bless this and bless that, but I wonder if they don't get saved, they burn in hell like anybody else. And we got to look at it that way. Now, in here, after Abraham went through this, God said, Abraham, he said, there's one more thing I want to add on all these promises that your son will get, your grandson will get, and your 12 great-grandchildren and all their descendants will get. One more thing. What is it, Lord? He said, you're going to have a seed way on down the road. In fact, what? In 2,000 years, you'll have a seed, singular. And in that seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, I want you to go with me to Galatians 3. Some of you are already there, probably. You know where I'm heading. Galatians, we're over in the New Testament, 3. Do you know the covenant that we've been talking about and laboring on, trying to explain it over and over and repeat so you'll get just the basis of it? You know, this covenant that God made with Abraham, you know how important it is? It's resulted in the salvation of your soul. That's how important it is. Because of that solemn agreement that God made, it was totally, almost totally one-sided, we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, a Jew. If you ever expect to get to heaven, you go to heaven because a Jew. He was a Jew, born a Jew, was a Jewish carpenter, lived a Jew, followed Jewish customs, practices, obeyed the Jewish law perfectly. He was a Jew from start to finish. If you get to heaven, it'll be because of a Jew named Jesus, Jesus Christ of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Netzer, the Moshiach, the Messiah of God. You get to heaven because of that. All right? Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. That side of it. Some of it stinks, the other side. This is a good side. Now, this business of the seed of Abraham. I want to close this message out, and I want to show you that Abraham's seed, as spoken there in Genesis 22 and starting with verse 18, Abraham's seed, I want to show you that 2,000 years later in the New Testament, Abraham's seed has three different interpretations. In the New Testament, three different interpretations. And I'll explain that and finish for you this evening. First of all, Abraham's seed means all the... Paul said in Romans 11, he said, I'm of Abraham's seed. On one occasion in John 8, well, I think it's twice in John 8, Jesus was battling with the Pharisees. They said, we be Abraham's seed.